Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all. And I'm thankful that I have the privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. And also, before I start, I want to thank the Grand Congregation for supporting Ethnos Asia Ministries in their missions budget. And 4 weeks ago, my son and I, we were in an Ethnos Asia sponsored mission trip where we were in Thailand teaching in a Bible school there. And the Bible school was for pastors and lay church workers. And it was located on the border between Thailand and Laos on the Thai side, because Laos is a communist controlled country and the Bible school cannot operate there. But the students are able to come from Laos into Thailand, and there they attended the Bible school. And it was wonderful. And then we asked the students, how many of you have ever been arrested or put in jail? Out of 10 students from Laos, two of them stood up and said yes. And they had been arrested for illegal religious meetings. And here we had a chance to share the gospel with them. And also, because there's no Bible schools, no seminaries in Laos, most of the pastors have been mentored by their pastor, their previous pastor, and that's it. They've had no formal Bible training. And so when we come, we realize, wow, what a heavy burden we have, a heavy responsibility. This is the first time to provide Bible training, formal Bible training, for these people. Some of them are serving as pastors for several years. And so with the Lord's help, we try to do our very best, and the Lord used us, and it was a very meaningful, encouraging time. And so we enjoyed it. My son and I worked together, and we're thankful we could serve together, and we're thankful for the Glencourt congregation that made it possible for us, supporting Ethnos Asia and supporting the expenses of our trip there. So we say thank God and we praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will soften our hearts. We might be sensitive to your voice. You'll use this time to touch us deeply, draw us closer to you. We might grow in our love for you. We might grow in our love for our others, and you might use us to be lights in our neighborhood. And we thank you, Lord, for this time together. And we offer ourselves to you, Lord, and we say, take us and use us and accomplish your purpose in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read only verses 14 and 15. Let's stand as I read. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. Please be seated. Christ's love compels us. That means it pushes us like a tsunami wave that we can't resist. God's love is so powerful that we want to live for him, we want to serve him, we want to do his work, we want to listen to his voice and follow as he leads us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. God's love is a driving force moving us to listen to him and to want to go along with what he's doing. Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to discern the voice of God. Sometimes we're going through troubling times, difficult times, conflicts, whatever, and we're not alert to God's voice. And yet God could be speaking to us during those times and we're not aware of it. For instance, I want to tell you about a teenage girl living in the Midwest in the early 50s. This is the winter time. Because of her, she had to stricken with polio. And because of that, she walked with a very pronounced limp. She could not play sports, she could not dance, she could not do any physical activities, but she was a Christian. And here during the winter time, the winter blues, she just felt really bad, really downhearted, very low. And she felt like God was gone, or God had deserted her, left her. And she says, God, I know you love me, but give me a special sign, a reminder, you love me and you're working in my life. And so she prayed that prayer over a period of time. And then one day in the church, the pastor was giving announcements. And the pastor said, this coming week, we have a special guest speaker coming who's going to speak every night of this week. And then on the last night, Friday night, we're going to give out rosebuds for everybody in attendance. Now, for us, the Rosebud is not so special, but when you think the Midwest in the 50s, wintertime, there's no flowers around, and a rosebud is something really special. And so when she heard that announcement, she got all excited. She said, "That's it, that's it. That rosebud will be a sign that God is working in my life, and I can't wait to receive that rosebud." And so every night of the week, she attended the meetings. And then on the day of the last meeting, the Friday, it snowed that morning. But it stopped snowing in the afternoon. And then her brother went out and he shoveled the driveway and spent 2 hours shoveling the driveway, cleaning it off, so the father could bring the car out. The father brings the car out alongside near the door there. The girl comes out. Well, the girl has to put on her heavy winter coat. The mother helps her put on the coat. She goes out, she begins to get into the car, and then she turns around. Her mother comes running out of the house, waving the mittens. She had forgotten the mittens, so the mother, she's not wearing a coat. She just runs out and puts the mittens on each hand, and she holds the girl's hands against her cheeks, and then she gets into the car. The father drives the car to the church. They park. The father walks with her from the parking lot. They enter the sanctuary. They meet the pastor there, and the pastor said, "The meetings have been canceled because of the snow." And immediately she asked, "But what about the rosebuds?" And the pastor said, "Because of the icy roads, the truck was not able to deliver the rosebuds." She was ready to collapse in tears. But she didn't want to make a scene in front of the pastor. So she just she did all she could to hold back the tears. And then they walked back to the car. After she got into the car, the tears began to flow and flood and come out. She was just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. The sign of God's love and God's care for her, she was looking forward to it, and it's not there. Does that mean God doesn't care for her? She had told her family about the rosebud and what it would mean to her. And so each of the family members knew about it. The father couldn't comfort her, so he just drove home quietly. And then after a while, she calmed down. Then she looked up, and she saw that her father was perspiring. Wintertime, perspiring. And then he gripped the steering wheel very tightly, and he was peering out the windshield very nervously. And she realized that he doesn't like to drive in snowing conditions, and ordinarily he would not drive in this kind of situation, but he did it because he loved her. And then as they approached the house, she saw the driveway clean. And she remembered her brother, on his own initiative, went out and spent 2 hours shoveling the driveway. And she knew that her brother hates shoveling snow, and that usually her parents would have to jump all over him to get him to go out to do it. But today, he quietly, on his own initiative, went out and shoveled the snow. And then she realized that he did it because he loved her. It was for her. And then as they pulled into the driveway, she remembered her mother coming out, running out, waving and holding the mittens, and putting the mittens on her hand and holding the mittens against her cheeks. And then she realized her mother did that because she loved her. And then she thought about it. She said her father loves her because he was willing to drive in the snowy conditions. Her brother loves her because he's willing to shovel the snow and spend 2 hours. Her mother loves her because she's willing to run out of the house without a coat on and put on the mittens. Then she said, then God must love me. Then she realized, that's it, that's it. That's the sign I was looking for. God loves me. He was showing his love to me through my father, through my brother, through my mother. God gave me 3 signs of his love. And so she says, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And so she wasn't aware until at the very end. Then she realized God was showing his love to her through the family. She didn't even notice it until at the end. Then she realized it. And so that could be our situation. God could be showing you his love through your family, through your friends, through your neighbors, through strangers. And you may not even realize that God is demonstrating his love to you. And so that what we need to do is we need to go on a God hunt, looking for signs of God in our lives. Where is God working in our lives? And there may be areas that we're not even aware of, and yet God is working there. So that's what we need to do. Now, for my family, when we go on a God hunt, it's very easy, because we see how God has provided for our family, how God has provided so well for our family. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham being told to offer his son as a sacrifice on the altar. Abraham obeys God. You imagine, he's told to offer his only son and he obeys. And it sounds like without hesitation. He ties out his son, puts him on the altar, gets ready to kill him with a knife, and the Lord says, stop. Now I know that you really trust me. So it was a test of Abraham's faith. And so Abraham passed it. And then at that time, a ram was caught in the bushes. And so Abraham took his son off the altar, put the ram on the altar, and sacrificed the ram. And then Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the place where God provides, God our provider, Jehovah Jireh. And we see this many times in the Bible. God is Jehovah Jireh. He provided for the Israelites in the manna in the wilderness. He provided for Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel. He provides for the 5,000 when Jesus fed the 5,000. God is the provider. God is Jehovah Jireh, among the many other things that he does. And that name, God, as Jehovah Jireh, has a very special meaning for our family. It's very, very special. And I want to tell you one incident as far as why it's so special. When I was in college, my mother said to me, what career are you thinking of? I said, I'm thinking of becoming a pastor. Now, my mother was not a Christian. She's an immigrant from China. The immigrant mentality is, your children get a good education so they can get a good job, so they can live very comfortably, and they can take care of us in our old age. That's the thinking of the Asian immigrant. So here her son wants to become a pastor. Her image of the pastor is a poor man who has to beg. He has to beg, go around begging, begging, begging. And so she says to me, you're crazy. How are you going to feed your children? How are you going to educate them? Your belief in Jesus has made you mad. And so that's what I heard after that, day after day, week after week, month after month. She was just harping on this and drilling it into my head. And then Satan used her saying that to plant doubts in my mind. I started seminary. I was in my first quarter of seminary. She was still just harping on the same theme. That was her theme song with me. And after, during the first quarter of seminary, I began to have some doubts. I was worried. As a pastor, how am I going to support my kids? How am I going to put them through college? And so Satan used that to put the doubts into my mind. So after the first quarter, I dropped out of seminary. I felt God wanted me there, but I didn't want to be there. I wasn't willing to trust him. So it's a miserable time when you are outside of God's will and you know it. But during about 6 months' time, God didn't give up on me. He continued to encourage me. And then I came to the point of saying, yes, I can trust God. Yes, he'll provide for my family. He'll put my kids through college. And so the following year, I returned to the seminary. And that was a great relief, knowing that when you fit in the place where God wants you to be. And so I finished seminary. Now, let's fast forward about 20 years later, okay? Now, I'm a full-time pastor, pastoring a small church. And my oldest son is now 16. Now, it's easy to trust God in theory. But now, we have to trust God on the day-to-day gritty things. Because my son asked, how much money do we have for his college? We said, zero, nothing. This is a real test of faith now. You can test in theory, but now at the moment when you need the money, it's a real test. But we said to him, our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we need to trust him to provide for your college expenses. And then I went to some of my pastoral friends who are older than I was, and their kids had already finished college. And I said to them, how did you pay for your kids' college expenses? And they said they didn't have the money, but each quarter, each semester, when the money was due, somehow there was money available. And that's how our kids finished college. So after hearing this, I thought, well, maybe God will do the same for me. So I told our son, trust God, he'll provide, and apply to the best school you can get into. He applied to UCLA, he was admitted. But we were living in Chicago at that time, so he wanted to go to a school closer to us, and so he went to the University of Illinois Champaign-Urbana. Now, during the last 2 years of high school, he, on his own initiative, got a part-time after-school job at the local Osco drugstore. And every day after school, for his last 2 years of high school, he would go over there and work after school. And then on summers, they gave him full-time summer jobs at the drugstore. So during his 2 years of high school, from age 16 on, he started to work full-time during his summers. And then when he went to college, he got a part-time jobs on the college campus. And then the Lord provided really good summer jobs for him. For instance, one of the summer jobs was there's a person in our church who's the manager of the Dole Valve Company in the area and gave him a really good summer job. And another time, there was a pastor who worked he was a full-time working secular job and then part-time as a pastor. And he worked for the state of Illinois in the highway department. He was a civil engineer. He was able to get a really good summer job for my son. And so through that, he was able to complete 4 years of college where he paid his own expenses through his work. And then for our second and third children, same story. They worked hard, God provided good summer jobs for them, and they were able to complete 4 years of college. Two of them got master's degrees. Today, they're married. They're secure, they have very stable, secure in their jobs. They own their own house. We have seven grandchildren. Now, my mother once asked, how are you going to feed and educate your children? Today, I would say, God did a great job. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You did such a great job. God is Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And how did that affect our faith? When we see God working in our lives, in our faith, we realize God loves us very much. God really does care about us. We see his love at work through the way he provided for us. So our faith in him grew. And we've been a pastor for 60 years. And I could tell you many, many stories of how God provided for us. And he's been Jehovah Jireh in our whole lives. And so our faith in God grew, and we were more eager to serve him. So when we see God working in our lives, we grow in our love for him, and we want to serve him with greater eagerness. And so again, our scripture, the love of God compels us. We see God working in us, and it moves us to want to live for him and want to serve him. And then we build a love relationship with God because of our relationship with him. We see him providing day after day, week after week, month after month. And so our love for him grows. And our love for him grows, we become more sensitive to his voice and what he's saying to us. And so then God is speaking to us all the time, and we need to hear his voice, and we need to hear him speaking to us. And so we need to be alert. And sometimes, again, we need to look around. Sometimes we don't see him. It's not so obvious. But we need to see him at work in our lives. And then when we see him at work, we grow in our love for him. And then he reveals his will for us. When we are in a love relationship with God, when we're ready, then he reveals his plans for us, what he wants us to do. For instance, my wife and I, we work with Ethnos Asia Ministries, but just on a part-time basis. And I used to go on mission trips four times a year. And one time, the leader of Ethnos Asia asked us, we want you to lead a seminar on Christian marriage for pastors and their wives in Southeast Asia. We thought, wow, we've never led a seminar on Christian marriage. This would be a three-day seminar. We would be the only speakers. The two of us would handle 3 days of speaking on Christian marriage for pastors and their wives in Asia. We've never led a marriage seminar in the U.S. How could we do it in Asia? The major cultural differences. The American culture and the Asian culture, there's a lot of differences there. And yet they asked us to do it. We prayed about it, and we felt God wants us to do it. Here we're really stretching way out of our comfort zone. And so we prepared as best we could, waiting on the Lord. We thought about the scriptural passages on marriage. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And many other scripture passages. And then we went to Hanoi, North Vietnam. There we met in a pastor's house, because there they cannot meet openly. We met in a pastor's house. And maybe 10 or 15 couples came, husband and their wives, came to that meeting. Here we're crowded into this small meeting room. And we taught on husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. and be a servant to your wife, and how Abraham was told, listen to your wife. Can you imagine that, men? Sometimes God says, listen to your wife. And that's what God told Abraham to do to Sarah. And for this in Asia, that's unheard of. You know, in Asia, it's generally a man-dominant society. The wife is kind of the servant. And here, the scripture said, husband, listen to your wife. And so these are the things we shared. And then at the end of the three-day seminar, the wives came up to my wife, and they hugged her, and they were weeping and weeping and weeping. They said, we have never heard these things before. Apparently, there was a vacuum of Christian teaching on marriage, on scriptural marriage. And maybe the pastor didn't have healthy marriages, so they never taught on marriage. So they said they were hearing these things for the first time. And so that what we shared was well received, and they were so excited and so thankful that we came. And so after this, the word spread to our leaders, and they planned 5 marriage seminars for us. 2 in North Vietnam, 2 in South Vietnam, 1 in Myanmar, and 1 in Thailand. And of course, these are not all the same time. These are over several years. And so we did 5 of them. And so we didn't know what we're getting into, but the Lord says, you go, we go. The Lord invited us to go, we went. And that's what happened. And so God has plans for us, interesting plans, exciting plans. Sometimes we don't know what, but when we are in a love relationship with Him, we're willing to trust Him and venture out. And sometimes even in little things, God can be speaking to us. For instance, just a very obvious way. My wife is used to practice as a marriage and family therapist, and she did this for many years. And one time a client came to her, and he said, I want to know God. Can you tell me how I can know God? Can you imagine someone saying that? That's not an ordinary human speaking. That's the Holy Spirit touching his heart and moving him that he wants to know God. He has a hunger to know God. And of course, obviously, my wife shared the gospel with him, and he made his decision to receive Christ. So God was working in him. My wife obviously saw it, and so she followed God's leading, and he came to know the Lord. So that's a very obvious thing, huh? But sometimes it's not so obvious. For instance, I was, as a pastor, a couple came to me and wanted me to perform the wedding ceremony. The girl I knew because she grew up in our Sunday school. The guy I had never seen before. And so then I met with them, and then I, knowing that he's not a Christian, I used the Four Laws little pamphlet. Some of you older people might have seen that around. And I went through that with him and gave it to him. And then I didn't press him to make a decision or anything. I just gave it to him, you know, to read on his own. Hopefully he would read on his own. And then we met with him the following week, and he said he went home, and he looked at the prayer, and he prayed that prayer, and he made this decision to receive Christ. And of course, I'm all excited. And then the question, did he really do this or just to please me? But later on, future years, he became a Bible teacher in the Sunday school. And in time, he became an elder in the church. So it was a very real thing, but here he came in as a stranger, and I had no idea what God had for him in the future. I didn't even know that he's going to be making a decision. And so sometimes God is working among us, and we don't even know it, we don't even realize it. And so we have to be willing to venture out. We have to be willing to trust God and listen to his voice, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't know what to do even. For instance, we have a neighbor, a Buddhist neighbor. He lives alone. We want to, of course, share the gospel with him, but of course, we can't just jam the gospel down his throat. So we're trying to develop a relationship with him. We've had him over to our house maybe about five times for lunch, and we're getting to know him more and more. But now at this point, we feel like we need to go deeper, but we don't know how. What do we do? In the book by the Experiencing God book that many of you are going through, on page 84, there's a list of provoking questions you could ask of people to help you to see if God is working in their lives or where God is working in their lives. I want to just read those provoking questions. It says, how can I pray for you? Is there something on your mind you would want to talk about? What is the biggest need you have in your life right now? What do you think God is trying to do? What are you learning about yourself through this? What do you think God is trying to say? And so these are suggested probing questions we could ask of someone that we're talking to, hoping that there might be an area where we might see where God is working in their lives. And so when I saw this, I thought, oh, this is good. I need to think of provoking questions I can ask my Buddhist neighbor. And maybe few, you have some friends. What are some provoking questions you could ask of them that might help you to see where God is working? And these are some suggested questions, and you could think of some others that might fit that person you're trying to talk to. And in this way, you discover where God is working in the person's life, and then you join God and cooperate with Him in serving God together and trying to do what He's doing. And so there are many ways. God is at work all around us, and sometimes we're not aware of it. So we need to have spiritual eyes, and we say, Lord, show me, open my eyes to see where You're working. And then we have a love relationship with God that we develop, and then we want to pursue that love relationship by obeying Him. And we say, God, here am I, use me, take me, and use me as a light to my friend or to my neighborhood or wherever we are. And also God wants to use us as a church, to use us to touch people's lives too. And we need to see, where's God working in our church? And one obvious area is in the youth. We said that the number of youth coming to the church has multiplied a large amount. That's God at work. And so how does our church respond? I think the church had a good response. They found a bigger meeting room for them. And that was wonderful, that was good. And so even as a church, we need to see, how is God working in our neighborhood? What about among the unsaved? Or those people who are struggling, some people who are going through family conflicts or emotional problems or whatever it is. What does God want to do through us, through them? Because of our love relationship with God, we want to cooperate with Him. We want Him to use us to touch other people's lives. And so our prayer is, Lord, take us and use us for Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank You, Lord, You are working in our lives. Open our spiritual eyes to see Your work around us. Help us see the depths of Your love for us. Because of the greatness of Your love for us, we love You and want to please You. We want to obey You. We want to obey You quickly without any hesitation. We want to live our entire lives for You. We no longer want to live for ourselves, but for You who died for us and rose again. We want Your love to be the driving force of our lives. We want Your love to be the home base that controls all we do. We want to see what You are doing and join You. Here we are, Lord. Take us, send us, use us. And thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.